If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. We're looking at chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of the book. No, just kidding you. I thought three of you would catch it, the rest of you wouldn't. The end of the chapter. There's division and discord in the church. Some of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, some of Christ. And what Paul tries to do is get them back to the place where there is something that is common, where there's unity within the church, and he brings them back to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's awfully easy to get to the place that we major on minor things. The minor thing in that day was baptism, and they hit it really hard. But where they missed it is when you come to verse 17. He says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him. Not with the wisdom of words, and he takes the word for wisdom and begins to use it in each of these next verses. Verse 19, the wisdom and the wise. Verse 20, the foolishness of the wisdom of this world. Verse 21, for the wisdom of God is... And by the wisdom, the world knew not God. He also uses wisdom in verse 22. He uses wisdom in verse 24. He talks about the wise when you get to verse 27. And then in verse 30, he says, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you've taken the foolish things, the things that make no sense to the world, the good news of Jesus Christ, and you apply it to our hearts and our lives. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Lord Jesus, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, may they hear the good news. For those of us that do, may we see the power of God in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have our own point of view. We all have our own standard. We all have our own understanding. And when it comes to God, it's no different. We try to take God and put him into our test tube. Our test tube is usually something that has to do with the world. It usually has to do with what the popular thinking is of the day. And as we begin to squeeze God, God just somehow doesn't fit. We have our idea as to how our lives should be. We have an idea as to how God should be running this world. And it seems like he's just sort of absent. And we wonder what's wrong with this great God. The problem isn't so much that. The problem is the test tube from which we're trying to put God in. And there's nothing more difficult to get God fit into a test tube or our way of thinking than when it comes to the cross and salvation. If you'd ask the average person, we think that our good should outweigh our bad. And if we have enough good, we're going to make it. If we don't have enough good, then we probably aren't going to make it. But it's always interesting. I've never seen anyone that really doesn't think they're going to make it. Everybody thinks that their good is going to outweigh their bad. But it isn't even that at all. The problem is that our way of thinking about God. And so often what happens, have you tried to put God into that test tube? Have you tried to put God into your way of thinking? Wow, the only thing I know about God is he's totally different than anything. When we get to heaven, we're going to be so surprised as far as what God is or isn't. We're going to, our finite mind just can't comprehend something that's infinite. We talk about the love of God, but we can always make God smaller. We can never make him bigger. We talk about his grace. We talk about his mercy. We talk about his kindness. We can make it smaller, we can never make it bigger. He's always greater than that. His justice is greater than that, and so is his wrath. And so often within our thinking, we relegate God to this finite thinking. But there's nothing more so, and here is the problem. When it comes to, he brings up the cross and the gospel in verse 17. Then what he does is that he begins to contrast the wisdom and the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And it's so totally different. You see, the Corinthians, they were so proud. And what was happening is that they were so proud of their wisdom. They even had a school of philosophy. And they tried to fit that in. Now they come to know Jesus Christ. And now they're trying to fit all this spiritual stuff into their thinking. And they're trying to do it. And they're coming up short. The problem that you have, notice the contrasted wisdom in verses 18 to 25. With the cross as the springboard in verse 17. Notice what he says then in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, or being saved, it's the power of God. The Corinthians believers, they were trying to live this Christian life in a secular type bubble and with a common sense. And it just was the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. Now, the word preaching is the word logos. We find that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so it's the word of the cross. To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. He uses an interesting word there for foolishness. He uses the word morose from the word moro. We get our idea and our word moron and moronic. And so it's stupid. It's foolish. What is the preaching of the cross? The message of the cross to those who are perishing, it's absolute foolishness. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you know exactly what I mean. You see, also, but unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so he puts us into two camps. There's only two groups. There's only those who are perishing, those who have believed and are being saved. He says this in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. Now he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Either I've rested my full weight upon Jesus Christ, or I haven't. Now if I haven't rested it, I'm already in the category of perishing and condemnation. The other side of it, he says, to those of us who are being saved. I thought, well, wait a minute. In the King James, it says, to those who are us who are saved, and he uses the past tense. It's really a present participle, which means nothing, but it to some. But what it is to those of us who are being saved. How in the world are we being saved? I thought when I came to know Jesus Christ that I was saved. Well, I was. But now notice this. Upon that day that I came to know Jesus Christ, I still have all these crazy hang-ups within my life. So I am, upon receiving Christ, I am saved from the penalty of sin. In other words, I'm not going to be condemned. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. But then there's also a present act. I am now being saved from the power of sin. And one day I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. What he's talking about, we're in the process of being saved. Being saved. What? Notice this. For the preaching of the cross, to those of you who do not know Jesus Christ, this is absolute foolishness. Now to those of us who know Jesus Christ, I am discovering the tremendous power of God every day within my life. With bitterness, with hatred, with anger, with jealousy, with lying, with stealing, with all type of sins. And I know the tremendous power of God. Now, to those of you that don't believe, this did you ever think of anything more foolish Okay, here's a guy that supposedly came into the world. He was God. And he lived a sinless life. And he hung on the cross. He died. And guess what? Just by his dying on the cross, you can have your sins forgiven. Oh, and guess what? Those that believe this simple message have eternal life. Now, those who don't believe this simple message are damned for eternity. That's the silliest message you ever heard. If you're lost, that doesn't make any sense at all. It's moronic to think that the death of one person, and just by me resting my full weight on the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can have eternal life. Oh, and those of you that don't accept it, you're lost. Boy, that's narrow. That's foolish. But to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. You see, what happens is that so often we want to change the message. You're going to be line up against a world that's totally against you. Don't expect Hollywood to understand. Don't expect the news media to understand. Don't expect your neighbor to understand if they are not on the side of those who believe. But now notice what he says. Notice then the creed. Why? For to those being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, here's the creed, Isaiah 29:14. He says, for I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. There was an actual historical thing that took place. You see, this doesn't make any sense. Because in Isaiah 29:14, the prophecy had an immediate fulfillment because Sennacherib was going to destroy and conquer Judah. Now, the Lord told the prophet that just don't worry because the king's plan is going to fail. Well, now, here's what happened. There was 185,000 Assyrian men that came up against Judah. One angel came down and destroyed the 185,000. Israel was saved totally by the power of God. You say, well, that's foolish. Yeah, that's what he said. He said, I'll take the wisdom of this world, and he says it'll be foolishness. He does the same thing. Now, if he did that with 185,000 destroyed with one angel, believe me, if I can rest my full weight on Jesus Christ, and if I believe on him, I can have the tremendous power of God that he promised me in order to live this Christian life. And so, what happens is, notice the challenge in verse 20. Where's the wise? Now, where's the scribe? And where's the disputer of this age? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Here's the challenge. Yeah, he asked one question. He asked three parts. He says, where are all the smart people that have all the answers? I know they're in Washington. I guess Paul hadn't been to D.C. here lately. But where are the wise or the scribe or the debater? Those three people were extremely important within the thinking of the Corinthians. Stop and think about it. If people are so wise, where are the wise people when it comes to eliminating poverty or hunger or ignorance or prejudice or crime or hunger or the border situation or immorality or... We have advances in technology, but when it comes to moral things, we haven't done anything. The more times we toss things out, where are they at? Where are the people that are really so smart when it comes to answering the big questions of life? Don't you see, the wisdom of men is folly. That's what he's saying. That the brilliance of man, and it is brilliant. I mean, it is amazing that you can actually, my wife, she talks to someone over in France on a regular basis. Or you can email around the world. Or there has been advances when it comes to the medical world. One of the amazing things that It was a few weeks ago. I had this thing called a cataract surgery, and they gave me two implants, and now I have 20/15 for distance, and I have 20/15 for reading, at least for now. They say it's going to last forever, or at least longer than I am. I'd like to see that. I would like to see how they're going to check it out. But that's absolutely amazing. Men can do brilliant things, but they can't grab a hold of the tremendous plan of God. When you leave God out, there's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of everybody, and you're trying to fill it with something. And believe me, you can do the negative things with sex, drugs, and alcohol, or you can do the positive things and begin to fill that emptiness with things and pleasure and a great retirement package and why are you so empty? You see, the wisdom of man. Where is the debater? Where is the person that has all the answers? Where's the person that has all the answers when it comes to life? Did you ever wonder? I can't figure this out. Why in the world do we always want to listen to people from Hollywood? They can't even hold their marriage together. They can't hold their life together. And now for some reason, they have an answer for everything. They don't have an answer for anything. I've never seen anything more foolish than what you have sometime in Washington, D.C. And it's like, okay, let's take away guns from everybody. Boy, that's a great deal. Did you ever stop to think about it? If no one has a gun, then no one's going to get killed by a gun. That makes sense. But how are you going to get rid of the gun? Well, that's another story. Or it's so often we miss and we repeat things of the past. It's like, I'll tell you, I'm impressed. I haven't told President Trump this yet. I'll get him on the phone tomorrow. And you'll find change is coming. But what they do in Connellsville is really amazing. I don't see a whole lot of good about the public school system in Connellsville, but they got a neat thing. You know, in order to get in there, you have to walk through a metal detector. Oh, and you know what's sitting beside a metal detector? Some fellow with a gun. Oh, and you know what happens if you beep? They take a wand and run it over you. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, your cell phone's there. Good. Do you know in order to get into the place, they have a guard station? And you have to go through the guard station just in order to make sure that your car has been registered and the right person is driving the right vehicle? Whoa! That's pretty good. I was impressed. And guess what? Did you ever stop to think maybe we ought to stop it before it gets into the building? That makes sense. But I think that what happens, is it going to answer the problem? No. Why? Because man's heart is evil. Is above all things, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so where's the wise person, the intellectual? Where's the debater? And the brilliant people of this world, they cannot appreciate the plan of God. Notice in the conclusion in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, for after that, see, hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom or intellectual prowess knew not God. It pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching, and sometimes even foolish preachers, to save them that believe. You see, with all the supposed intellectual prowess of man, he's never able to come to know God. God has made it that way. You're sitting there, if you're here without Jesus Christ, you're trying to figure this thing out. You can't figure it out. If I were to ask you right now, why should God let you into his heaven? If you're here without Christ, what would you say? You see, I can't figure this out. Because no matter what I do, I still come up empty. No matter what I accomplish, I still feel like it's not enough. And I'm always wondering, what am I going to do in eternity? What am I going to do after this thing called death? Or is there even anything called eternity? And is there even a God? You see, with all the supposed, they're able to go. But in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You see, man, just by sitting around and thinking about it, can never get to know God. Now, here's the dilemma. The only reason I'm here on this earth is to get to know God. That's why I'm here. Well, I thought it was baseball, hot dog, apple pie, and Chevrolet, and a lot of these other things. And no, I'm here to get to know God. Now, God has made it so that in my own wisdom and in my own intellect, I can't get to know Him. So here you're trying to figure out, why am I here? And you can't even get to know God because He's made it so the wisdom of this world, the intellect of this world, the intelligence of this world is not the way that you appropriate this thing called eternal life. But God does have a way because it pleased God. It says it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching, proclaiming, notice this, to save them that believe. What is it? It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very message that is foolishness to those who do not believe is the same message that's going to eventually hit your heart. Sin must be paid for. And either you're going to pay sin in yourself and spend an eternity in hell apart from Christ, and it's called perishing and it's called condemnation. Or some proclaimer says that God loved you so much that He took your sin. He died on the cross for your to take your place. And guess what? By just resting your full weight on this Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. Think about those of you who know Jesus Christ. That's what happened to me. It's like my dad said, it's not only the foolishness of preaching, sometimes it's just plain foolish preachers. Boy, God will use any old stick, as long as it's available, to get the message out to people who are lost and dying and having no hope. For some reason, the message goes out, and then you believe. And then, once I believe, it's the power of God not only to salvation, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Do you realize the most powerful thing in your life for those that know Jesus Christ is a personal relationship with a living God? What happens when somebody gets sick? Let's pray. What happens when somebody has a problem? Let's go to God. What happens when lives are falling apart? Let's bring God into it. Whoa. And the very thing that we didn't want is the very thing that not only changes our life, but it's the very thing that gives me the power to live day after day after day. Let me tell you why your marriage is falling apart. It's because Jesus Christ is not in the center of each of your lives. Put Christ in the center and He takes care of your marriage. It's the power of God to those who are being saved. Now, notice the called. Because now you have another thing. Foolishness is the way the world thinks. Proclaiming and believing and being saved. It's God's way, it's not man. Verse 22 to 25. For the Jew requires a sign, and the Greek seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jew it's a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles it's moronic, it's foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There are two groups. In this one, there's Jews and there's Greeks. Just as before, there were those who were perishing and those who were saved. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greek, it's foolishness. To a stumbling block, why? Because they were looking for the Messiah. They were not looking for the Messiah to come and be hung on a cross and die. They were looking, and so when all of a sudden you present a crucified Christ, crucifixion to the Jew was nearly not spoken of, let alone in relationship with the Messiah. And so you say, you talk a person who comes from a Jewish background. Now, to those who are Greeks, let me tell you, they were into intellectual prowess. They were into, they had schools of philosophy. They had schools of education. They had schools of higher learning. And this whole thing just does not make any sense at all. There is nothing more foolish in the world or moronic than to think that a Jewish carpenter can die on the cross, be buried, and save me from my sins. Come on. But notice this. There's two choices. But we preach Christ crucified. Now here you have another thing. To those who are called. You see, how does God call some foolish preacher or some person proclaims the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and upon believing, you can have eternal life? There's something on the inside that God calls you. That God calls you. I don't know how the thing works. I don't know. I only know that it does work. You begin to think that I'm lost, that I have no hope, and this whole life stinks. There has to be more to life than this. Well, where did you get all those thoughts? And God then begins to bring people into your lives. And as He brings those people into your life, they begin to talk about Jesus. And you say, oh, yeah, Jesus. I've heard that. Okay, got it. And then finally, it begins to make sense that maybe someone 2,000 years ago really was God that died on the cross for my sins. And whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, God begins to take that message and pull you towards the cross and towards Himself. Maybe some of you here this morning that are lost, that's exactly what in the world are you doing here? Why are you here this morning? Why are you hearing that Jesus Christ can change your life, your home, and your total value system? And then you think, well, I've tried everything else. Maybe that's, I don't know how. But He says, to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, notice what happens. To the Jewish stomach, but unto them that are called, both Jew and Greek, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, this very thing that I despised, this very thing that I didn't want anything to do with, all of a sudden becomes not only my power, but it becomes my source of wisdom. How to live. How to take what I know and use it. Not the wisdom of this world, but a totally different mindset. Wow. That's amazing stuff. Do you realize? See, I know what it's like to reject Jesus Christ. I didn't want anything to do with this thing called God. I couldn't get over my mom and dad because they had gotten saved. But it didn't make any sense to me. I couldn't figure this thing out. And then, I was sitting 13 rows back on the right side in Billy Sunday Tabernacle in Winona Lake, and Dave Burnham was 28-year-old preacher, was up there preaching. Now he's an old man. Who isn't? Boy, I needed an amen right there. But I stood there, and it began to get to me. Oh, did you tell you what I was doing? I was flipping through the Bible trying not to listen to this guy. He told a couple jokes, and they were kind of funny. And I talked to him later, and he asked me, he said, well, what in my message really got to me? I started reading in the book of Hebrews. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as the matter of some is. Because guess what? Israel could not enter in because of an evil heart of unbelief, and such as some of you. Whoa, that hit me. They couldn't enter in because of an evil heart of unbelief. I don't know why it got me, but it got me. There was something on the inside of me at the age of 17 that says either you receive Jesus Christ now or you probably will never receive Him for the rest of your life. And I don't know why. So I'm standing there and this guy gives an invitation and I at least like step out. Everybody in my row goes, because it's, Because in years past, people would make decisions and I would talk them out of it before they got home. I think this is the craziest thing in the world. Doesn't make any sense. You lost your mind. But when I stepped out, I didn't think about it too much. He said, if you'd like to know Jesus Christ, step out. And whoa, there's a call of God on my life. I stepped out. And then the next thing happened I wasn't expecting. I hadn't cried since I was 12 years of age. I couldn't quit crying. I was kneeling there in the sawdust in the front of Billy Sunday Tabernacle. I didn't know that there was a whole bunch of people around or not. The only thing I knew is I was just crying. But to the Jew, to the Gentile, to people like you and to people like me, when God calls you, let me tell you, it's the power of God. And there is something there, and then the wisdom of God. When I got up from that place, I thought, dear God, whatever you do, if this isn't real, I want to forget it. Otherwise, I'm going to make a fool out of myself. And I've been making a fool out of myself ever since. Because I began to look at everything from a different standpoint. It was the wisdom of God. I began to look at sunrises and sunsets, and I began to look at birds, and I began to look at trees, and I began to look at life, and I began to look at everything. And all of a sudden, I began to see God, 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 God. Where before, I thought, chance, 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 chance. And it's amazing. Isn't it amazing that atheists cannot accept, they can accept evolution as a way of thinking, but they can never accept the miracles of Jesus, and yet everything about it, it's easy for them to accept the 21 amino acids were wiggling around in a pool of slime. It was electrically charged, and everything came out of that electric charge from the nightcrawler to the woolly worm to the elephant and to the man. Some of you haven't gotten much past the willy worm stage, but I'm just telling you, hang in there, because in your next life, you're just liable to burst forth. You say, man, we have a tough time believing that God became man and God created all of this. But let me tell you what, upon believing in Jesus Christ, I had no problem whatsoever. Wow. He not only gave me power, he gave me wisdom. To those what? To those who believe. Why? Because the foolishness and the weakness of God is wiser and stronger than anything that man has. And so even the weakness and foolishness of God is greater than. And that's the contrast. Notice then the contrary wisdom. When you come to verse 26 to verse 31. He takes nothings and nobodies and makes them somebody so that he'll get all the glory. If you're a nothing and a nobody, you're a prime candidate to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because guess what? If I were going to pick a team, do you think I'd pick this bunch of losers out here in order to be on my team? I wouldn't even pick me. I mean, you know, it's about being the last guy. Take a look. Notice God's relegation, verse 26 to 28. For you see, you're calling brethren. Huh? What he says, take a look around this congregation. There's not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen, notice this, the foolish, the weak things of this world to confound those which are mighty, the base things of this world. And the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, absolutely nothing, to bring them the things that are. Notice God called. Look at your calling. Let's say that we're trying to pick a team. Well, he says there's not very many intellectual, brilliant people here. There's not many politically or personally influential. Look at your membership. Not very many famous, not very many wealthy, not very many highly educated, not very many powerful. When they believed. That's a strange thing. He takes a bunch of nothings and nobodies. Let me tell you what's so exciting to me. I don't care what grade you're making in school. Get on the stick. You might help. I don't care how influential you are or you aren't. You have no idea what God wants to do with you. You have no idea. Because God can take the nothings, the nobodies, the people that are based even in this world. And he says, I've got a plan for you. You say, well, whoa, how does that thing work? I don't know how it works. Only thing I know is take a look at what he says. God confounded. God threw a curveball in human thinking. We want strength and strength. Weakness is weakness. Intelligence is intelligence. But in God's economy, the seemingly strongest things are the weakest. And the weakest things are the strongest. And some of the wisest people are the most foolish. That's really strange thinking. And then I begin to think. The simple believer knows more than those who are wise and strong and influential. You see, the simple believer knows forgiveness, love, grace, life, hope, God's word, God's riches, and guess what? He can even see into eternity. Some of the strongest, wisest, smartest people you know, and I've met a lot of smart people. And I said, are you on your way to heaven? They didn't even know they were on their way to heaven. Let me tell you what they wanted to argue over as to whether there was an eternity or not. I said, well, how's that philosophy working for you? Since you've had 3 or 4 marriages and your kids hate you. Maybe there's some other way out there. And so I found that when I'm weak, then is he made strong. I find out if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give to all men liberally, and he upbraids not. When I say I can't, all of a sudden he says he can. And then we sing a song like, his grace is enough. And when this whole world is against you and everything is stacked against you, God comes through. Whoa, how is that? The weaker I am, the stronger I become. The more I know, the less I know. The harder I try, the worse I do. And I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. And when I say, God, I can't, he begins to take over. 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 And all of a sudden, why does he do those kind of things? He takes the things that are nothing from the world standpoint and by the world standards. Their intelligence, their wealth, their prestige, their position. And God takes these and puts them on the bottom of his list. Whoa! But you want me to tell you what God does? God takes these foolish things to confound the wise. Did you ever think of it? A hillbilly from the Carolinas who's father was a chicken farmer who only had a bachelor's degree from Wheaton, spoke before 12 presidents and over 250 million people, and his name was Billy Graham. That doesn't make any sense. How does that work? He takes people that are nothings and nobodies. Who ever heard of D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody didn't even have a college education. Billy Sunday, Jimmy, tell you what Billy Sunday was. He's a baseball player. And he got saved and came to know Jesus Christ and became one of the greatest evangelists that was in the history of America. He takes these foolish, weak people, and they say, man, God can do that? And he takes a nothing and nobody from who in the world ever heard of Daleville. You know what Daleville is? It's smaller than Hunker. That's right. And then he begins to use people for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to those who are believing, it's the power of God. And he takes a bunch of nothings and nobodies according to this world's standards, and he begins to use them, and it confounds the wise, and they're saying, man, how does this work? They can't figure out how it works. I can't figure out how it works. I can't look at a person and say, oh, this one has a whole lot of potential. Do you realize that as old as I am, I've seen so many people with so much potential and just flush it down the drain? And I've seen a whole lot of people that, let me tell you, they've been in sex, drugs, and alcohol, and the next thing you know, God begins to use them and change everything. I don't know how this thing works. The only thing I know is my mom and dad were the first believers, and we didn't come from the greatest background in the world. It's like I've said before, my father told me, when he's about 90 years old, he says, well, he says, I think all my aunts, my great aunts were all prostitutes. I said, man, just stick that down on my card and I'll put it into Ancestry.com. Just what I wanted to know. But they were the first believers. Let me tell you what's happened. All of his family got saved. All my wife's family, all my mother's family got saved. His cousins got saved. And let me tell you, the next generation totally changed. He took a nothing and a nobody from Stittsville, Michigan, and allowed him to be my father. Whoa. That confounds the wise. And you know, let me tell you, the only thing he did was to believe on Jesus Christ. That was it. And then he began to experience his power and his wisdom as he began to live this thing called life. You see, we can't figure it out. But let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you're a nothing and a nobody, you're a prime target for God to use. He wants to take those people that are bruised and broken by sin, people that have made wrong choices, people that have nothing good within their background, and he wants to totally change them by the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it's the preaching of the cross. It's the message of the cross that changes lives and changes dramatically. So God not only calls, but notice in verse 27, notice He chose the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the despised things, things which were absolutely nothing. And notice God's reason in verse 29. Why in the world does He do this? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him that are in Christ Jesus, who are of God, He's made us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let me tell you, lost people can't say that. That according as it is written, that He might receive all the glory, and all the glory will go back to God. You see, if there's anything that my mom and dad mentioned this a lot, if there's anything good in my family or yours, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's because of Jesus Christ and what He's done. God's glory. No man will ever boast before God that no flesh should glory in His presence and say, let me tell you, I was sure smart when I decided to do that. Let me tell you what I was doing when I found Jesus Christ. I didn't find Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ found me. And He chose me. I don't know why in the world, out of all the people in the world, I understand the good news of Jesus Christ. But I was chosen, and then I was called, and then I believed. You see, it's God's grace, verse 30. They that are in Christ Jesus. What about those that are in Christ Jesus? They receive wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, all of them from Him. See, wisdom is, I don't know how to live this life, but He does. I don't know what's right and what's wrong, but He puts a right and a wrong within my heart and within my life. Sanctification is I'm set apart to God and for God for His glory, and I'm redeemed. I was on the slave market of sin. I was going to the highest bidder, and Jesus Christ says, I'll pay the price. And the question came out, what's the price? He said, it'll take a blood sacrifice. And Jesus Christ says, I'll pay the price. And I was bought off of the slave market of sin. But God did an amazing thing. Then He set me free. Set me free. And I've never yet seen anything greater than that. Poor, insignificant people become rich through Him. And then God's goal. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let me tell you what, all I can say is thanks. That's it. Thanks. I can't say it's me. For by grace I've been saved through faith. Not of myself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But God, who is rich in mercy, with which He loved us, has set us free. See, my question this morning is that are you a nothing and a nobody? You're sure not a nothing and nobody if you're hooked up to Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ there's righteousness and sanctification and wisdom and power to live the life that He's called me to live. The question I have this morning is that do you know Jesus Christ? He says those who are perishing. Goes back to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, is that me? Yes. Whosoever, is that you? Whosoever believes in Him, rests their full weight on Him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Wow, do you know this Jesus Christ? Have you received this Jesus Christ? He says, he that believes on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, you're condemned already. Why? Because you have not believed. That's it. Receiving, believing. That's it. Have you rested your full weight on Jesus Christ? If I were to ask you, why should God let you into His heaven, what would you say? Let me tell you why I'm going to heaven. It's because of Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a guilty stain, but He washed it white as snow. Let me tell you what, no sin will enter heaven. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ just continually cleanses me from sin. He wants me to have power. He's given me the power, but so often I don't appropriate it. But thanks be unto God who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't even know it's Jesus Christ. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure that I'd spend eternity in heaven. Believe me, there's somebody here. And a group this size is lost. It's perishing. That has no hope. And He not only wants to give you hope, He wants to give you power and wisdom and righteousness to live this life. Let's all stand. Well, what are you to do? Slip out of your seat. Meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ.
O God, make it ever true. All right, let's sing together.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You.
We're going to sing this one more time. Kathy came forward. I know that she knows Christ as her Savior. Maybe you're carrying a burden. Maybe you need the wisdom and the power of God to get through. Altar's open. Someone said, how do you know if you're being called? You know you're being called. Let me tell you why. Because you can hardly wait till this thing gets over at the end. God is dealing with you, and you're afraid to step out. You're afraid to step out. You think maybe if I can hang on the seat just a little bit longer. No, that isn't it. The Word of God's going forth. Why in the world do I encourage people to come forward? They're saying, God has spoken to me. I hear what He's saying. And I'm willing right now, to adjust my life to do what He wants me to do. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, can you think of a greater time than right now? Let's sing Change My Heart. Maybe Christians need to come forward to lay some burden there. Altar is always open.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Make me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God.
Our Father, I would ask you to take the burden that Robin is carrying at this time. You know what it is. Not only does she need wisdom and strength, she needs your power. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you can give what no one else could give. We weren't made to carry the burdens of this life. But Lord Jesus, you are the answer. Give her wisdom and give her strength. And Lord Jesus, for Kathy, I do ask you, Lord, that you would rest your hand upon her. May she once again enjoy her spiritual life. May she enjoy her walk with you. Allow her to be patient as you work out your plan. And Lord Jesus, for those that are here this morning that don't even know you, you've been talking to them. You've brought them here. May they say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to take control. Lord Jesus, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. I want to know your power. I want to know what it is to be saved. I want to know what it is to follow Jesus Christ. And I want to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.